I'm going to be talking today about the great banquet, which is an illustration of the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation that describes the return of Christ and the final age to come also talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus, who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And the church will be his bride. And in other words, in the end, all who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior will enjoy a feast, as we will finally and forever be perfectly united with God in heaven. But that idea could be pretty offensive to us as we still live on the earth. I mean, who is invited into the kingdom of God? Who gets in? And who is outside? Who is stuck on the outside looking in? And who will sit and eat at the great banquet in the kingdom of heaven? Different churches actually go about answering these kinds of questions in different ways, quite different ways. Some churches, like ours, say that it's only by grace through faith. Other churches say that in order to enter, your faith must be accompanied by works, by actions. And some churches even go so far as to say that if you're not a part of their specific church or denomination, you won't get in. I simply want to point out this morning that no matter what you believe about these questions, you're going to offend someone. Because if you say that some people get in and others don't, that's offensive. If you say that some people qualify and others don't qualify, that's offensive. And even if you were to say that you hope that everyone gets in, you offend most of the world because everyone hates someone, and they don't want that person to get in. So it's offensive. Well, the Bible says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And Jesus said this in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you see, God desires for all to come to the knowledge of the truth, and Jesus is the truth. So if nothing else, we ought to desire, like God does, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth, who is Jesus. That all people would be saved by trusting in Jesus for salvation. And that's offensive, to say that everyone must trust in Jesus. Well, a few weeks back, we started looking at an occasion that when Jesus was invited to eat at the home of a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees, in fact, who was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. So he was definitely not someone that you wanted to offend, right? I mean, this guy had the power, the authority to sentence Jesus if Jesus offended him. And yet, we saw how Jesus started offending everyone as soon as he stepped in the door. He healed a man on the Sabbath day, no less. He challenged the motives of all the dinner guests, and he even criticized the host of the party for only inviting people to the party who could repay him. Jesus did all of that before they could even sit down and nibble on a breadstick. Apparently, Jesus was not at all concerned about what they could do to him, because he trusted in his Father's plan. Now, it would be kind of foolish at this point for us then to say that we should do the same as Jesus. I mean, we should trust in our Father's plan, right? But our faith can't come close to the faith of Jesus, can it? I mean, Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God's Son, God the Son. He is God in human flesh. And he had and has, continues to have, perfect faith. And our faith can't come close to that. Our faith is weak. And we want to believe, we want to trust, but so often our fears and our failures get in the way of that. They take hold of us. And instead of trusting in God's plan, we often make plans of our own. Right? We go our own way. I guess you could say that we excuse ourselves from resting in the kingdom of God and just enjoying the feast. So what's the answer to our dilemma here? We want to trust God, but we are so often unable to do so. Do we just try harder to believe? believe! Is that how it works? Force yourself to believe? Or do we rest in the one who has perfect faith, who invites us and even compels us to enjoy his great banquet? Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him, Jesus, heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we think we agree with that. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So help us to invite the world to enjoy the great banquet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this point in the story, it looks like Jesus and the guests have finally sat down, reclined at the table. And it looks like maybe even they started passing around some food, because usually what do? We talk about what's right in front of us, right? And what does this guy proclaim? Blessed is everyone who eats bread. So it seems to me that they started passing around some bread, or at least got a whiff of some bread, right? Some food, because people often talk about what's right in front of them. So we see it in verse 15 that happened. So since Jesus is at this dinner party, and since they've finally sat down to eat, and since my sermon is even titled The Great Banquet, I prepared for us a great feast, and I'm going to bring it out for us right now. A great feast on this cart here, and that we're going to be enjoying this morning, and everyone will get to be able to taste the great banquet that I've brought before us, okay? So let's taste this. Well, but hold on a second. First, we should probably read about what Jesus says about the great banquet. Verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." So in response to the man who exclaimed, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the kingdom of God," Jesus told a parable about a great banquet to which many people were invited. But those who were invited made excuses as to why they couldn't come. Which is kind of interesting when we read this, especially if you're reading it with eyes as if you've never read this before. I mean, maybe you know where this parable is going, but pretend like you've never heard this story before. Pretend like you're sitting at this table and somebody stands up and says, or is just reclined at a table and says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the kingdom of God." We might expect Jesus to say, "Yeah, blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the kingdom of God." I mean, that sounds like something that any one of us might say, right? We all think it's going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed to be in the kingdom of God. And so we would expect Jesus to agree with this person, right? I mean, on the surface, it seems like something that's true. So why didn't Jesus just agree with the guy and move on? Well, verse 15 says that this person who made this exclamation about the kingdom of God was one of those who were reclined at table with Jesus. See, this was somebody who was invited to the Pharisees' dinner party who made this statement, right? And we saw a couple weeks ago that those who were invited to the party, how they chose their seats, right? They chose the seats, the places of honor, because they themselves wanted to be honored, and they themselves thought that they deserved to be honored. And so this person who was someone who thought very highly of himself, he thought that he deserved a spot not only at the Pharisees' table, but at God's table. Because he was a Jew, one of God's chosen people, and he obeyed God and therefore earned God's favoritism in his mind. So Jesus began teaching. Look at what Jesus had just said in verses 13 and 14. Jesus had just told them, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, you can't earn God's favoritism. Right? You can't earn your spot at God's table. God invites the poor of this world, those who recognize that they are poor in spirit, and then God makes them rich in faith. That's called grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And if you think that you have earned it, then you probably aren't at God's table. So you see, this man wasn't exclaiming something out of joy being in the presence of Jesus. He was actually disagreeing with Jesus. He wasn't thinking about the blessings about being included in the kingdom of God and how everyone could be included in the kingdom of God. Jesus had just said, you'll be blessed if you invite your neighbor, not just your neighbors, but those who can't repay you. Don't invite your relatives and rich neighbors, but invite those who you consider to be outcasts, the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled. In other words, don't just invite the Jews, invite the Gentiles. Then you'll be blessed. So this Jew speaks up and says, no, Jesus, blessed is everyone who will be eating bread at the kingdom of God. But according to his way of thinking, you could only make it into the kingdom of God if you had certain relatives, certain rich neighbors. If you were rich enough, faithful enough, good enough to be worthy to eat at the great banquet. In other words, you could only be worthy to enter the kingdom of God if you were a Jew. So Jesus told them this parable in which a man gives a great banquet and invites many, but everyone he invites begins to excuse himself from the banquet. Now, you've got to realize that this parable isn't just about some dinner party. Jesus described it as a great banquet. You might even translate that to say the greatest banquet. That's the word. You might even think that this banquet was the place to be, the party of the year. No, even bigger than that. This was the party of a lifetime. Maybe even the party of the century. Maybe even bigger than that. This was like Woodstock, right? Everybody's partying. Even bigger than that. This was like the Cubs winning the World Series. This was like the party of all parties. I mean, you'd be a fool to turn down this party. You know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, anyway, the man in the parable was throwing this party, and he initially invited just a few, and everyone that was invited turned down the invitation. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. All those three made excuses. They were fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's interesting that each one of these who made excuses was, their excuse was actually an acceptable reason in that time to be excused from social gatherings according to the Jews. But at the end of the day, each one of these was just a foolish excuse, a foolish refusal to go to the great banquet. In fact, these excuses were outright laughable in a way, aren't they? I mean, nobody buys a field or buys oxen without seeing them first. That'd be pretty stupid to do, wouldn't it? I mean, according to them, they were still supposed to go and see these things. Just like if you close on a house, you go and see the house as soon as you get it. Just make sure you inspect it. And if you were to get oxen and you're preparing for the next season, you're going to want to train them. You're going to want to examine them, prove them, and make sure that they're able to do that. But the field could wait one more day. to be inspected. And those oxen, they could wait just one more day to be trained. And even that excuse, that last excuse, it seems like the guy doesn't even really want to go to the great banquet. I mean, the other two guys, they said, please have me excused. And he just says, I just got married and I can't even come. Period. I'm not coming. Once again, we could look at how that was an acceptable excuse, acceptable reason to not go, but how Jews were excused for a whole year from social gatherings once they got married because they were to devote their self to their new wife. But the way that this excuse was worded, it's like he didn't even want to go. Because if he only believed the banquet would be the party of all parties, not only would he want to go, then he'd want to bring his wife, right? I mean, why would you just flat out refuse the party of all parties? And listen, God invites us into his kingdom to enjoy the great banquet. And so many of us continue to make excuses. There's a little book I read a while back. It's called I Will. It's a pretty short book. You can probably read it in an afternoon. It's about some of the commitments that we will make to our local church if we want to be truly devoted to Jesus. In fact, I have an extra copy of it down there, and if you would like it after the service, just let me know. The first person who asks me for it will be able to take it. But I want to read a small section of this book for us real quick about a Christian who was truly devoted. Here's what it says. You had to admire his commitment. He made the decision to attend. He would not miss it. The weather was terrible that day, steady rain, temperatures in the 40s. He still got out in the weather. Because of the bad weather, he did not quite make it on time. It was difficult to get to his seat as well, but he persevered. His seat was not comfortable, but he neither left nor complained. His presence vividly demonstrated his love and commitment. He was joyous the entire time. He enjoyed the presence of fellow believers. His attitude, his attendance, and his enthusiasm all reflected his deep and abiding commitment. He was at a college football game on a Saturday afternoon. By the way, he did not attend church worship services the next day. He was tired from the ball game, and there was a 40% chance of rain. You see, he was a Christian who is truly devoted to college football. Isn't it amazing what lengths people will go to see their favorite sports team play? But how easy it is to find an excuse not to come to church. Listen, I'm not saying that attending church is the sign of a true devoted Christian, because that's certainly not the case. Because God would have us to do so much more than simply spend 1 hour a week in a certain place. But if we love Jesus, and if we want to glorify God with our lives, shouldn't we at least want to worship Him with His family? I mean, worshiping at church is just a small taste of the great banquet. It's just a small glimpse of heaven. And if you're thankful for Jesus and look forward to worshiping Him for all eternity, guess what? You can do it every week. You can come and sing and serve God with your church family every single week. 3 times a week, actually. And no, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But as Christians, church is like getting a little taste of heaven right on earth. I'm often amazed at the excuses I sometimes hear as to why people can't come to church. I can't find a church that I like, right? You've heard that one. Someone offended me at church last time I was there. I have to work later in the day, or it's my only day off. Do you know most churches, and I'm not talking about big churches, I'm talking about most churches, have more than one worship service? I mean, we have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, more than one day, which usually can accommodate any schedule. And the Bible never says thou shalt go to the primary worship service at a church on Sunday morning so thou shalt hear the sermon. It never says that. It says don't forsake gathering together. But all these kinds of excuses, they usually have very little to do with their actual circumstances, but rather with our hearts. So let me be very clear here. I don't think God is upset that someone would not attend a church service because they were sick or just got married or there was severe weather. The problem is not the external circumstance. The problem is the heart of the person in the circumstance. My wife stayed home with one of our kids last week. We've canceled church services here at church because of severe weather or because of national holidays like Father's Day and the Super Bowl. It's not a national holiday, by the way. But anyway, it's not about the circumstance. It's about the heart. And if your heart is right, then yes, sometimes a circumstance is going to get in the way of you attending a service, but it will not get in the way of your service and devotion to God and His church. Your loyalty will remain with God. And way more often than not, you will desire to commit yourself to what honors God, and that includes coming together to worship, serve, and fellowship with other believers. And if that desire simply isn't there for you, if you don't see the value in worshiping God with His church, then recognize that the problem isn't with the church. It's with your own heart. I mean, I get it. We've all been there, right? I mean, even when there's a perfectly valid reason for not coming because you are sick or because the weather is so bad or there's ice on the roads, your schedule just changed and you have to work. Sometimes things happen, right? But even then, our heart should long to return as soon as possible. And we should miss it. I mean, sometimes we're like, oh, church was canceled. Good, I got other things to do. That is the complete wrong heart that we can have, right? Man, I've been there too. I know. But we should desire to be at the great banquet. Not looking for an excuse to miss the party. And you know, there are many things about our church that we could and probably should fix, right? We're not a perfect church. Some things cost money, like improving our facilities, but some things are completely free, like better organization of volunteers, structuring our services to be completely focused on worshiping Jesus. And of course, we should do all that we can to make our focus completely on God, glorifying God. But no matter how perfect we make our church, people will always have an excuse as to why they can't come. Because the real issue isn't how perfect we are as a church. Because we'll never be perfect. The issue is whether you and I have a taste for what God is serving. Whether you desire to attend the great banquet. But when you continue to make excuses, God says to you, "You shall not taste my banquet." So long as you reject the invitation, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You will be cast into outer darkness, hell. And so foolishly, so many make excuses. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "What you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The kingdom of God is like that. At first, God invited just a few, the Jews. But then, when Jesus came on the scene, they flat out refused the invitation. They rejected Jesus, who was the servant sent to tell them that everything was ready. So when the Jews rejected the invitation was opened up to the whole world. God says, "Fill this place up, because no one who excludes themselves from coming in will get in." In other words, no one who is a fool belongs in the kingdom of God. But you know, God is in the business of taking fools and turning them into people of faith. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So by show of hands, how many of you have ever trusted in your own mind? How many of you have ever made a plan for yourself and followed through that plan, even if you knew that that plan was no good? I mean, we've all done it, haven't we? Put your hands up. And at the very beginning of the service, we even said, we've all made our own plans. We've all gone our own way. That's all of us. So Proverbs says that we were all fools. But the beginning of the book of Proverbs personifies wisdom. And it's clear from a New Testament perspective that whenever the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, it's talking about Jesus, right? So look at what it says. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom, he who walks in Jesus, will be delivered. We've all been fools, but God takes the foolish of this world and delivers them through faith in Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." See, God chooses what is foolish to shame the wise, so that those who consider them wise, those who consider themselves wise, would see how foolish they've been. So that's why God has been saving millions, if not billions, of people from every nation, tribe, language, and people to make the Jews jealous so that they would stop boasting in their works and boast in the Lord. In fact, the Bible even promises that all Jews will get in after they repent and trust in Jesus. Check it out, Romans chapter 11. "Lest you be wise in your sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, the Jews' disobedience, so too they now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy." It's pretty clear. All Israel will be saved after they repent, after they've recognized their foolishness, and after they see that only by grace can they enjoy the great banquet. And the same is true for each one of us. You see, Jesus seems to be saying that if you feel like God has invited you because of how awesome you are, then you're refusing the true invitation, which is by grace alone, through faith. And if you refuse that invitation, then you don't get in. The people who get in are the ones who weren't even worthy of the initial invitation, the lost. And Jesus seeks them and drags them in, compels them to come in, not because we're worthy, but because he's good. You know, it seems like a lot of people act as if they can enjoy the great banquet by fill in the blank. Having a great family by living right. What's very pertinent for our week this next week, by voting a certain way, we can enjoy the great banquet. As if we can have heaven on earth simply by electing certain individuals or having a certain party in the majority. But our citizenship is not of this world. This is not our home. As Christians, I think it would be a mistake not to vote. As Christians, we ought to vote for not for parties, but for principles. Not for people, but we ought to vote for people who share our values. We ought to vote because we're to seek the good of the people around us. Because by not voting, that is a type of voting which still affects the outcome. We ought to vote because if we don't vote, it will surely lead to more persecution for Christians. The acceptance of sin is a valid way of life in our culture. Degradation of society, a culture in which everything we believe and practice is called hate speech and punishable in court. I mean, we ought to vote. I think it would be a huge mistake not to vote. But I think it would be an even bigger mistake to vote for anyone because you think, even for a moment, that that's going to usher in a greater kingdom. Don't put your hope in this world. It will disappoint you. Hope in Christ. Because only through Jesus Christ can we enjoy the great banquet. So now it's finally time to reveal the great feast I prepared for us. But you may have guessed by now that I didn't really prepare this great feast. Jesus did. I hope that you're not disappointed by the feast that I prepared. Because this feast, the body and blood of Jesus, is the great banquet. Knowing Jesus allows us to enter eternal life. And knowing Jesus is eternal life. It's the party of all parties. So don't look for the great banquet in anything else. The body and blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins. And so we give thanks for his body and blood until he returns. Welcome the kids back in. Come on in. Like we always say, you know, the body and blood of Jesus is not really in the bread or in the juice. This is not, we're not eating Jesus' body or drinking his blood by these through these symbols. And yet, in a very real way, if we refuse to gather as a church to remember his body and blood, then we refuse Jesus. And we excuse ourselves from the great banquet. The same is true of baptism, right? Another symbol. Baptism itself doesn't save you, and yet it's a public confession of what Christ has done for you. And if you refuse it, then in a very real way, it's like you're refusing to be identified with Jesus Christ. All I'm saying is that it matters that we joyfully give our lives because Jesus gave his life for us. And if you're thankful for him, then you'll stop making excuses and simply follow him, right? That doesn't mean you'll get it perfect, because you won't. None of us do. But it does mean that you'll at least want to follow him. Follow him in whatever he asks you to do. For some of you, that may mean trusting in Jesus for the very first time. Or the first time in a long time. For others, it may mean getting baptized. You've trusted in Jesus, but you've never followed through with baptism. And for all of us, it means remembering the body and blood of Jesus given for us. And because of that, that we will be blessed in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us yourself. Help us to rest in your sacrifice. I pray that everyone here would trust in you and follow you.
compel them to come in, that they would taste your great banquet. In your name we pray. Amen.